Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Well, this morning's message, today's message, comes from Jesus' words, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And you can read those words in the book of John, chapter 18, verse 37. He said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And when I read those words, they sort of leapt off the page right at me, as scripture so often does when God is speaking to us. And so as I first thought about those words, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," my first thought was, there is a whole world of people out there that need to hear that message, that everyone who's on the side of truth listens to Jesus. You know, if you're on the side of truth, you listen to him. Now, earlier in the book of John, Jesus had actually said that he himself was the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But now here, he's standing actually before Pontius Pilate, and he is saying, "Everyone on the side of truth also listens to me." And so we've got this whole world of people right now that are doing everything they can to silence him, to silence his voice, to silence the Bible, so that they can go their own way and follow their own truth. Well, we have 8.2 billion people in this world that are all being told that they can have their own truth. And there's no way for 8.2 billion people to all have their own version of the truth and not have us somehow collide with one another. It doesn't work, and I think that we're seeing that right now. Now, there are so many voices in the world and in the spiritual realm that are calling out for our attention. And some are very loud voices, but just because a voice is loud doesn't necessarily mean that it's right or that it's true or that we should listen to it. It might be the loudest voice. It might be the biggest voice. It might be the voice that has the most support. But that doesn't necessarily make it right or true. And we all know that. But nevertheless, sometimes we're inclined to listen to the voices that are the biggest, the loudest, that have the most support, and that are right in front of our faces. So as I mulled over these words of Jesus, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," I thought, actually, there's a whole other aspect to this as well. There's a personal angle to this message, to this statement, and it's not just about the world and what the people out there are doing, but there's also a personal aspect to it where we can sometimes choose to listen to a voice that is not the voice of truth. We can be the most devout Christians, we can be the most faithful followers of Jesus, and we can still be listening to a voice that's not his. And so what do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about the times that we choose to listen to the voice of the accuser in our lives, the one who will tell us every time we fall and remind us of everything we ever did wrong. I'm talking about the times we choose to listen to the voice of the deceiver in our lives, who would lie to us about our value and about our worth, rather than listening to the voice of God, who loves us. It's so easy to listen to the negative things about ourselves sometimes, but there's a God who loves us and values us. So shouldn't we be listening to him? Now, it might just sound like a voice inside of our own head, right? Because that's where the spiritual battle actually takes place so much of the time. That's why the Apostle Paul writes that we need to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, because it's inside our head where the spiritual battle can so often take place. This is where the enemy can speak to us and attack us so easily if we're not on our guard. This is why Paul tells us to put on the helmet of salvation to guard our thoughts. Now, it might be something that we've come to believe about ourselves, that we're not good enough, or that we've failed, or that we'll never be enough in some way, not beautiful enough, or strong enough, or smart enough, or rich enough, or you can fill in the blank with 100 other things. It might be something that we've come to believe about God, that he's not powerful enough to change our situation, that he's not listening to our prayers, and that he doesn't care about our circumstance, that he's not strong enough to get us out of this, whatever this is, or that he's not powerful enough to change what we're going through, or that he doesn't even love us. Well, none of that is true, but somehow it's become something that we believe. So when Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," we need to understand that that includes the thoughts we think and the things that we've come to believe about ourselves or about God. Well, here's a simple rule. If it hurts you or brings you down or makes you feel discouraged or bad about yourself or causes you to doubt God, then it's not true. Now, I recognize that this can be a struggle for some of us because for many of us, those messages that we've come to believe have been well rehearsed and deeply ingrained in our lives for a long time. They've become part of our vocabulary. And make no mistake, the enemy will use those things against us. Those same statements and messages that we've come to believe about ourselves or about God, he will take every advantage and every opportunity to use those things against us because it's his goal to weaken our faith, to bring us down, to keep us from trusting God, and to keep us from fulfilling the plans and the purposes that he has for our lives. So today, I want to look at a story in the Bible that talks about how the enemy was coming up against God's people and how slick the enemy can be when he speaks and why it's so imperative that we learn to hear the voice of God. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 18, but before we read that scripture, I want to set the stage for what's happening here. Hezekiah is the king of Judah when Assyria sets its sights on Jerusalem. The Assyrians have already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They've invaded Judah, and they've taken a couple of cities of Judah as well, and now they're intent on conquering Jerusalem and taking all of Judah for Assyria. Now, King Hezekiah had already sent gold and silver to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, as a peace offering, hoping that it would appease him and he would retreat from Jerusalem. But that didn't happen. Sennacherib didn't retreat. He didn't call off his armies. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 20. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the Fuller's Field. And when they had called the king, Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Now say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans for power, plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" So here the Assyrians have come to Jerusalem, and of course the Jews are afraid because they know what Assyria has done to other nations, to the northern kingdom of Israel, and to the cities in Jerusalem or in Judah. But God had sent a message through the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah, and that the king of Assyria would not set foot inside Jerusalem. So understand, God had sent his word through the prophet to King Hezekiah in the moment that the Assyrian army would not conquer Jerusalem. So let's read that from Isaiah 37, 33 through 35. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Now picture this. The Jews are looking out over this vast army that has come up against them, and they are hearing the voice of the Rabshakeh threatening them. And they know the power of the Assyrian army and what they've done to other cities and nations. But they have the promise of God that they won't be overcome by this vast army that's come up against them. They see the army, but they have the promise. So in this moment, they're faced with a decision. Who are they going to listen to? Well, King Hezekiah chose to trust God, and he encouraged the people with these words from 2 Chronicles 32, 7 through 8. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Though the Jews could see the vast army, God, through the prophet Isaiah, said that there's actually more with you than with them. Well, today, there are armies of heaven that are on our side, and they are fighting our battles for us. When we feel outnumbered, we need to remember that there is a vast army of angels, the power of heaven, that is on our side fighting our battles for us. We are never outnumbered. Whoever has the Lord on their side is always in the majority. He alone has the power and the victory. We are in a spiritual battle. There is an enemy who is lying to us and trying to overtake us and deceive us. He is trying to weaken our faith and dissuade us from following the path that the Lord has laid out for us. And he will use everything in his power, in his arsenal. He will use his lies. He will use his deceptions. He will use his influence to speak to us and try to dissuade us and cause us to lose our hope in God. So this delegation from Assyria, along with a mighty army, comes to Jerusalem and gathers at the aqueduct from the upper pool, and some of King Hezekiah's delegates come out to meet them, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, along with a number of military captains and soldiers who are lining the walls of the aqueduct. Now the Rabshakeh of Assyria, basically he was the chief of staff, begins to taunt the Jews with all kinds of threats and lies. And these threats and other lies that he was telling them were meant to cause fear and to weaken the confidence and the strength of the Jews and their faith in their God. Now that was the whole point of the taunts and the lies of the Rabshakeh. In that moment, the Rabshakeh and the army, they didn't touch the men that were standing on the wall, but they stood and they hurled threats at them. They wanted to shake their faith and to take away their hope and to cause them to forget what the Lord had said to them through the prophet Isaiah. He wanted them to lose hope because when you lose hope, it's so much easier for you to be defeated. But we serve the God of all hope. 2 Kings 18:26. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." Now, I just want to point out something here, that Aramaic was the language of diplomacy at that time, but the common language was Hebrew. So Eliakim asked the Rabshakeh to speak to them in the diplomatic language of Aramaic so that the men on the wall wouldn't understand and wouldn't be shaken by his words. Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, they would have understood, but the soldiers on the wall would not have understood. 2 Kings 18:27 through 28. But the Rabshakeh said to them, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." And then he goes on to tell them, "Do not listen to Hezekiah. Do not listen to the Lord. The Lord will not deliver you. None of the gods of the other nations have ever delivered them out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Your God can't save you." Now understand this. Everything that came out of the mouth of that man was a lie. Everything he said was false. And everything he said was meant to weaken and terrify the people and cause them to cease to trust their God. That's why he spoke to them in a language that they could understand. The Jews had, in that moment, the promise of God given to them through the prophet Isaiah, but the Rabshakeh's voice was louder, and they had a choice to make in that moment about who they were going to listen to. Well, today, there's an enemy of our souls. We have an enemy, and he speaks to us in a language that we understand. He lies, and he taunts, and he deceives, and he seeks to destroy us, and he does it in a way and using a language that we understand. All those things that you might have come to believe about yourself or about God, you'll never be enough. You've failed. You'll never amount to anything. You should be ashamed. You're not lovable and you're not loved. Maybe that voice says that God can't help you. God doesn't care about you. You'll never get out of this situation. Maybe that voice is lying to you, but understand that those are all lies. They are lies that we tell ourselves, and sometimes we believe about ourselves, and the enemy speaks to them in a language that we understand. It's become part of our vocabulary, and so he uses it against us. But we have the promises of God. Now, the enemy may know our language, but the shepherd knows our name, and he knows the plans that he has for us. He has given us promises that we can stand on, we can believe in, and we can trust. In fact, he's given us his word, and he will fulfill it. So who are we going to listen to? When the enemy comes in like a flood, we need to raise up the holy standard against him. We need to remember what the word of God says. Jesus said that his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. John 10:5 says, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." The enemy might speak in a language that we understand, but do we recognize his voice, or do we flee from his voice because we know that it's not the voice of our loving shepherd? You know, now that I'm a grandma, I'm collecting all these stories that I'm going to be able to share with you. There's so many stories that I've already got ready for you, and over time, I'm sure you're going to hear lots of them. Lucky you. Well, when Anastasia was only a few weeks old, I don't remember how old she was, a few weeks old, we were at a family gathering, and a family member was in a room and holding Anastasia, but her daddy walked into the other room, and her daddy began to speak. And as her daddy began to speak, she turned her head to look for him, to listen to him. Now, there were all these people talking. There was laughter and commotion and so much going on. But when her daddy spoke, she recognized his voice. It was a voice she was familiar with, and she turned her head to listen for him and to look for him. If there is a voice telling you all sorts of things about yourself or about God's love or power that aren't true, then you need to flee from that voice because it's not the voice of God. It's not the voice of your loving Father. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God never fails to keep his promises, and anyone who tells you otherwise is lying. Jesus said, whoever is on the side of truth listens to me. And so we don't have to listen to the voice of the deceiver. About 12 years ago, my son Caleb, ended up in the hospital in emergency surgery. He actually had something we discovered, called a Meckel's diverticulum, which is a defect in the small intestine. And most people who have it will never even know that they have it. But for Caleb, it caused all sorts of complications and problems for him throughout his growing up years. But we didn't know that he had it. And I had taken him to the doctor many times through the years, but the doctors would always say that it was nothing. Just have him eat more fiber, improve his diet, give him probiotics. We tried it all. But then he was 17 years old, and he came home from work one day, and he was vomiting, and he was clearly in distress. And so I took him to the emergency room, and once again, they did an ultrasound. They said it was nothing serious, and they sent him home. Three times in a matter of only a couple of days, I took him to the ER. And finally, the third time, or the last time, I'm not sure if it was the third or the fourth, I took him to Children's Hospital, and he was in a room, and he was waiting to see the doctor. And this young doctor walked into the room, and I said to Caleb, she's going to figure this out. And she did. And so we had gotten to the hospital at about 5 o'clock that evening, and at about 7 o'clock that evening, he was taken into surgery. And we were told that it was a fairly routine surgery, and that he would be out in about an hour and a half. And so I was in his room, and I was waiting for him. And the hours started ticking by. And I started going to the nurse's station and asking if there was any information about why it was taking so long, but nobody had any information for me. At about 10:30 that night, I was told that the surgeon wanted to talk to me. And so I went down to talk to the surgeon, and she sat me down, and she said to me, "It's okay, he's stable." And I know her words were meant to prevent me from panicking, but I think in that moment, I actually began to panic. And she went on to tell me that there were complications during the surgery, that his intestine was tearing and his body was filling up with poison. His lungs had collapsed, they had intubated him, and he was in the ICU. She told me that I couldn't go see him right away, but they were going to take me to a waiting room and call me when I could go in to see him. So they walked me into this big waiting area, and they left me there, and it was about 11 o'clock at night. So I was alone in this room, and as I recall, some of the lights were turned out, so it was a little bit dim, and it was very quiet, and I was all alone. And as I stood there, suddenly, this cold and this fear came over me in a way I have never experienced before. And this voice spoke to me, and it wasn't an audible voice, it was a voice in my head. And it said to me, "Your son is going to die tonight." And I have never experienced that kind of, that fear that just gripped me to my core, and this cold that penetrated to my bones. And as I stood there alone in that room at that moment, I said, "No, I stand on the word of God." And immediately, that cold, that fear, and that voice fled from me. I didn't have to listen to the voice of the deceiver. I'm going to confess, when I said that I stand on the word of God, I didn't have anything particular in mind at that time. I didn't have a specific scripture that I was standing on or a verse that I had pulled up in that moment of need. But I knew I didn't have to listen to the voice of the liar, because I know the plans and purposes that God has for my sons. I know the promises he's made, and they haven't been fulfilled yet. So I didn't have to listen to him. The enemy of our souls, all he has on us is our past and what he can make us believe in this moment. He doesn't know our future. Rabshakeh said God wouldn't deliver the Jews, but he didn't know the future. He was only trying to frighten them, and he was wrong because God did deliver them. The same thing with the devil. He doesn't know our future. Only God does. So he tries to shake us by throwing our past at us, or trying to make us believe something about ourselves in the moment, or something about God in the moment, so that he can potentially sway us from fulfilling our full potential for Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he was a really bad guy. He was hunting down Christians and overseeing their murders. But then he was confronted by the living Christ, and he was so changed that he could later write to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting what is behind, because those things we did and the people that we were, that's gone the instant we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We don't have to entertain the lies of the enemy any longer. God is the one who wants us to get up and to go and to lead a good and holy and productive life. Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." God says that we have great value and that we have great worth, and staying in places of brokenness and shame doesn't serve anyone. It doesn't serve you, it doesn't serve the people around you, and it doesn't serve God. He's the one who picks us up so that we can live successful and victorious lives. God had given the prophet Isaiah a promise for Hezekiah that Sennacherib would not set foot inside of Jerusalem. And now they're confronted with this voice that is lying to them and telling them not to trust their God. And they had to make a decision about what they were going to do and who they were going to listen to. Well, Hezekiah and the Jews, they chose to trust God, and he gave them the victory. Can I please have the worship team come forward? We are going to be confronted with conflicting voices all of our lives, and we're going to have to decide who we're going to listen to. The night Caleb was in the hospital, I chose to stand on the word of God and on the promises of God, and he gave us the victory. The devil was wrong. Caleb did not die that night, and I did not have to listen to his voice, even though it was right in front of me. God has given us promises in his word, and he is the voice of truth, and he will fulfill them. The enemy wants you to think you're not good enough. That's not true. The devil wants you to think God's not powerful enough. That's not true. The devil will try to cause you to believe that God has failed or will fail. That's not true. And sometimes it's not easy to decipher the voices that are speaking because of our own history or because of what we see happening in the world all around us or what we've let ourselves come to believe. The enemy can be very sly, and he can twist God's word. But that's why we need to recognize our shepherd's voice and trust what we read in God's word. We need to know the word of God, and we need to know the heart of our Savior toward us. If you're hearing words that hurt you, it's not the voice of God, therefore it's not true. If what you're hearing is in opposition to God's word, it's not true. Well, I want to read a couple of scriptures over you this morning, what the Bible says, so we can hear God's voice and hear his heart toward us. I'm not going to put the scriptures up on the screen. I just want to read them over you. And if you're comfortable doing so, I would encourage you to close your eyes. You don't have to, but if you're comfortable doing so, I would encourage you to close your eyes or maybe just hold out your hands as if you're receiving a gift. And just listen this morning to God's word and God speaking over you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you. You are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are not a mistake. You are dearly loved. You are not a failure. You are highly valued. You are not alone. God is with you. You are not forgotten. His eyes are on you. He knows who you are. He knows your needs. He knows your name. He is mighty to save, and he loves you.
Hallelujah. We've heard a good word today about truth. The truth is, Jesus loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves everyone. But he doesn't force them to come to him. You have to choose. We've heard these words today. If you're here in person or out there online listening, and these words have stirred up your heart, I'll give you a moment to share with God, to come to God. Really, it's as easy as ABC. You admit that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Our sin leads us to death, but the gift that God gives us leads us to life. And that gift is Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So if we believe that God sent his Son Jesus to come and die for us, to give us that everlasting life, is the second part. And the third is confess. Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with your heart. I'll read the rest of it. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I want to give us a moment. If you feel the Spirit leading you in this moment, whether you've never come to God before, or you've turned away and you want to come back, you want to rededicate your life to him, if you can, just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've said that prayer for the first time, just if you're online, find one of your believing friends or message the church. We would love to speak with you and walk with you through this journey.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.